The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
We're going to be focusing on Moses today, and the title of my message is Man on Fire. So I know you're probably thinking, oh, this is going to be about this guy who, you know, could ignite himself into flames. That would be pretty cool. I'm sure there's a superhero that does that, right? Okay, is it a girl? Oh, okay. Chris knows. Comic-Con, right? He does go every year. But that's not the case here. The reason I chose the title Man on Fire, there is fire in this story, but God ignited a fire, kind of like the song we were talking about, or the song we sang, the lyrics that talk about, you know, Lord, set a fire in me. And so that happened to Moses, and interestingly enough, he was actually in the presence of an actual physical fire when that happened. And so we're going to talk about that story, kind of give you guys a little bit of insight. We're actually going to take five principles that we're applying to our lives that we can learn from Moses, and I think that's going to be pretty cool to be able to take some things that he learned. And you'll hear the story, and right up front you'll say, you know, Moses doesn't sound very heroic. But I encourage you to not just take this little slice of his life that we're going to be talking about this morning. Don't just take that little slice and say, well, that's Moses. No, I encourage you to actually to go and read your Bible and find out what happens after that. And maybe later in our series we'll touch on some other things that Moses did. But we want you to know kind of how things all began and how things got started for him. So that's the story that we're going to be reading. It's in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Let me read that for you, and then we'll pray and we'll jump into this. Okay? Actually, let's pray first because it's kind of a long passage. And Chris, my gum's right there, so set it right next to your pick. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, again, God, just for the opportunity to be in your presence, to be in your house, God. This is a school building during the week, Father, but on Sundays, this is a house of God. This is a place where your presence dwells because we, your people, are here, and your promise is that you are with us. And so we thank you, God, this morning that we can be in this place and we can share this time with you, Father. I pray that this time would be not only honoring to you as we have spent time worshiping you and will continue to worship you, God, but also that our time in your word would be profitable for us, God, that we would receive the message you have for us, the wisdom, the truth, the principles, everything that you have for us this morning from this story. God, I ask that you would help us to glean those things so that we can go into this coming week and we can use them in our lives. Father, and I know that there are men and women in this room who you want to use mightily. God, there are our heroes in this room, and I would pray, Father, that they would embrace your call on their lives to do amazing things for you. So help us to learn this morning, and as always, Father, I pray that as I speak that my words would be your words. Thanks, God. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read the story. It's a little bit lengthy, 14 verses, but I want you to kind of get a feel for what's happening here. So Exodus 3, 1 through 14 starts out, one day as Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, he led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. I want to stop right there because I want you to imagine, you know, here in the Imperial Valley, it's so hot that things might spontaneously combust and catch on fire, so it might not be shocking for you to walk by and see something burning, but imagine Moses. I mean, he's probably not a whole lot of exciting things happening out in the wilderness, okay? So when a bush starts to burn, I'm pretty sure that caught his attention, and he probably stood there and watched it for a while, thinking to himself, how did this fire start? And I just imagine him watching it, and he's just continues to gaze at it and just kind of, you know, just mesmerized by it. And then after a while, he's like, man, that bush has been going at it for a long time. I mean, what's the deal here? And maybe the fire was getting brighter, you know, or whatever. In my mind, you know, it's just like this. Have you ever burned a Christmas tree? We talked about that. Yeah. We burn Christmas trees at New Year's usually, and it takes about, 1.3 seconds for a Christmas tree to completely burn up into literally ash, right? So I can imagine Moses is just like, what the heck is going on? Why is this bush not being consumed by this fire? Okay, so he said, I'm going to go check it out. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, said Moses, or Moses replied, do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Here, God is affirming who he is and reminding Moses of this incredible power and track record, this amazing history that God has with God's people. And Moses being reminded of that is just like, wow, I'm really in the presence of someone special. And so he says, the Lord said to him, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering, so I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile, spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. We usually insert mosquito bites in there as well, but that's a cheesy joke. Look, the cry of the people of Israel have reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Okay, so I'm going to pause right there just for a second because God is describing to Moses something that Moses has been looking forward to for a long time. Okay, let me just give you a little backstory here because Moses, the reason he was in the wilderness in the first place was because he got into a little bit of trouble in Egypt. If you know the story, you know that Moses, when he was very young and the Pharaoh wanted to kill all the young babies, okay, the Hebrew babies, because they were becoming too, it was becoming too populated by the Hebrew people in Egypt. And so Moses' mom, trusting God, put him in a basket that was made into like a little boat and set him sail in the river. And who do you think would find him but Pharaoh's daughter? And so she finds Moses and raises Moses in her the palace as her own. And she actually takes someone alongside her to help her raise this child. And guess who she picks? Moses' mother. Pretty cool. Okay. And so Moses actually lives this incredible life in the palace as royalty until one day he notices that the Hebrew people are being abused in their position of slavery, and he actually witnesses a guy getting beaten, and so he runs at this Egyptian soldier to stop this beating from happening, and he ends up killing him. And so then Moses is like, I've got to get out of here. If they find out it was me, if they catch me, I'm going to be in big trouble. So he takes off, and he spends a long time with his father-in-law's sheep, okay? They're working for his father-in-law. I think he spends about 40 years or so, which is a really long time. And so, obviously, much of his life has passed by during this time. So, that's why he's there in the wilderness. Now, when he hears God describing what is going to happen, this idea that God is going to actually free the people, Moses, is, I'm sure he's thinking, wow, this is the reason that I'm here in the wilderness, because I tried to do something about it, and I failed, and now, God, you are going to send someone incredible to free your people, to lead them out of Egypt. This is awesome news, and I'm sure Moses is thinking, I feel privileged that you're actually sharing this with me, and I can't wait to find out who it is that you're going to send to free the Israelites from the Egyptians. And then what happens? God says, now go, for I am sending you. to Pharaoh, "You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, and have you ever done that? When God presents you with a plan, when God presents you with a mission, and you know that it's from him, have you ever just came up with a really good excuse as to why God's idea is terrible? I've done that before. It says, Moses protested to God and says, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" So he's kind of doubting his own personal abilities, okay? And if we were to read a little later on the story, Moses even has like a couple more excuses as to why he should be the one to do it. He's like, "You know, I'm not really good in front of people. I stutter. I'm not great at speaking." He's like, "I might be confused about what to do next," this sort of thing. God answered, "I will be with you. And this is your sign that I'm the one who sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." So I'm sure Moses is like, "Okay, let me get this straight. God, you're going to give me a sign that I'm the chosen one to do this. And the sign is going to be that after I actually do it, I'm going to come back to this mountain," right? It's like, I don't really know about that sign. It's not real convincing because that happens, you know, after all the hard stuff is over with. Again, Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, well, what's his name?" Okay, why would they ask him that? The Egyptians were one of many people that had multiple gods. Okay, so in his mind, he's thinking, if I go and I tell Pharaoh, "Hey, this God sent me to free my people or to allow or tell you to let them go," then he's probably going to be confused and want to know, was that the sun god or the god of the Nile? Or, you know, which god exactly was that? "They will ask me, what is his name and what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." This always reminded me of Popeye a little bit. I don't know why. God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." And that is the best answer ever. If you're a parent and your kid ever questions something you tell them to do, what's the first answer that pops into your head? "Because I said so." Yeah. And to you, it makes perfect sense, right? To them, it's like, "What? I should, what? Because you said so. What does that mean?" But the reality is, when God says, "Because I said so," that's a big deal. That's a big deal. The power that you have, the authority you have over your own children, doesn't even compare to the authority God has over the universe. So when God says, "I am who I am," I don't think anybody needs to ask any questions from that point forward. Then he says, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you." So let's draw some principles out of this. Let's discover maybe some things that we can find out about Moses that made him a candidate for being a hero. And if you know the story, if you've seen the movie, Moses does lead his people out of Israel, and God uses him in some pretty incredible ways for a pretty long period of time. So he has some great acts of heroism in the near future. But the first thing that I want you to notice about Moses is a hero is dependable. A hero is dependable. Look at verse 1. What's Moses doing? It says, "One day, as Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro." Now, at first glance, you're like, that's not that big of a deal, right? I mean, he's just watching sheep, right? And my mind goes back to other people who were just watching sheep when God got a hold of their lives and did something pretty amazing. I think of David, yeah, out there watching sheep. And God raises up David to be this guy that not only takes down the giant, but then becomes the king of the nation. I think of the shepherds that were on the hillside when the angels appeared to them. We talked about that not too long ago. Just minding their own business, doing what they're supposed to be doing. And God invades their lives and says, "Yeah, you're never going to be the same again." And once again, we have someone who is doing something that he's supposed to be doing, being faithful to what he's supposed to be doing, and God invades his life. It reminds me of a couple other guys. Abraham. What was he doing when God called him? I'll tell you, he was looking after his father's property, okay? Just keeping an eye on stuff. David, tending the sheep. Gideon, another guy who God used in heroic ways. What was he doing? He was threshing wheat. He was just doing his job. And that's why I say your faithfulness to God in the little things is preparing you to answer his call to something greater. Your faithfulness to God in the small things in life, those are preparing you for something much, much bigger that God has for you. Luke 16:10, Jesus reminds us, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Now, some of us, and I would actually tend to say all of us, when we have a little bit of responsibility, it's like right away we're like, come on, I want more responsibility. I want to move up to the next position. I'm ready. I'm ready for the big time. I'm ready to go pro, right? That's just kind of our attitude because we want to see ourselves move up that ladder. Wherever we're at in life, we think we're ready to take the next step. And I believe that wherever God has placed you, no matter how lowly you feel like the position is, no matter how mundane the activity is, no matter how day in and day out it seems, I venture to say to you that God is preparing you for something incredible. But first, God is witnessing how you handle the little things. God is seeing how faithful you are, how dependable you are, and how ready you are for what he has next for you. And that's what's happening with Moses. I love this quote from Henry Haley, who does a commentary on the Bible. He says this, in God's providence, that was part of Moses' training. The loneliness and the roughness of the wilderness developed sturdy qualities hardly possible in the softness of the palace. So if Moses would have stayed in the palace and been pampered, maybe he wouldn't be ready for the rough ride ahead that came along with being a hero. It familiarized him with the region in which he was to lead Israel for 40 years. Pretty cool thought to think about. That maybe that time that Moses spent doing something that didn't seem important, but he was faithful to it, that time God was preparing him, that God was building up his character, that God was doing things in his heart, that he had no idea how God was going to use those things later. And I would say the same thing about you. You're somewhere in your life right now, and maybe you're thinking, this is just not where I want to be. I'm not in the place where I can't say I've reached my destination. I've reached my goal. And the truth is, you're right. Maybe you haven't reached your goal, but maybe God has you exactly where he wants you right now because he's preparing you for something greater. That was true for Moses. Moses was dependable. A hero is dependable. Second thing I noticed is that a hero is attentive to God. A hero is attentive to God. Look at verses 3 and 4. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. So Moses stopped what he was doing. He recognized that there was something spectacular going on, and he was like, God, you have my attention. And not only am I going to just witness this from a distance, but I'm actually going to step up close and find out exactly what you have in mind or what you're trying to communicate to me. See, here's the thing. God will demand your attention, but will you allow him to keep it? Will you turn aside to see what he has for you? I think that's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. When God gets our attention, are we going to allow God to captivate our attention? Are we going to stick it out and really discover what God has for us? Find out what his plan is? Moses did. And how do I know that God, when he is wanting your attention, that he wants all of your attention? He wants your attention to be exclusive. God reminds us of this over and over again. Look at Exodus 20, verse 5. This is actually something that Moses is going to share with the people not too long from now. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's God's description of himself when it comes to the attention that God wants you to keep on him. He says, I'm jealous. If there's something else that's drawing your attention away from me, I don't like it. I want your attention to be on me. Guys, you remember when you were dating that girl and another girl walked by? You didn't even dare look over there, did you? Well, maybe you did, and maybe you got hit. Maybe you learned quickly that the young woman that you were with was jealous. And I don't even think that jealousy in any way compares to the jealousy that God feels. And I'm not saying that this is like some terrible trait or bad habit that God has. Understand that God created you, God owns you, and God demands your attention. And when you give your attention to someone or something else, that doesn't make God happy, because he's the only one that's really worthy of our attention. And God has a lot of ways of getting our attention, doesn't he? It might be from a friend. It might be from a family member. It might be from the loss of a job. I mean, there's a lot of ways that God gets our attention. And when God does that, recognize that he's trying to tell you something. Recognize that maybe God is telling you something and you're the one that just needs to try to figure out what it is that he's telling you. Spend time in God's word. Seek wise counsel. If you think God is trying to get your attention, find out what it is that he wants. There's something unique about Moses' response to God. And I want to take a little closer look at it. Look at verse 4. God calls to him out of the bush, right? And Moses says this. He says, here I am. And the first time you read this, you might think, oh, well, Moses is just saying, I'm over here, God. Or God, what's up? What's happening, God? What do you want? It kind of sounds like he's just, you know, wants to respond to God and say, yeah, you've got my attention. But that's not what it was at all. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word here is the word hineni, which means I am ready to obey. I am ready to obey. Now that is an incredible response. When God gets your attention, imagine if your response is, God, I'm not really sure what you even want right now. You haven't made it clear to me, but I'm ready to obey. Hineni, here am I. I'm ready. Let's go. Let's do this. Whatever it is, God, I'm ready to do it. I think that this is probably one of those moments in Moses' life, maybe that first moment in Moses' life where he recognized, you know what? This is going to be a big deal. God is really going to do something big. I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm ready. I'm ready for whatever it is. Wouldn't it be incredible if we all had that attitude towards God? That the moment God tries to get our attention, our response instantly is, God, I'm ready. Here I am. Let's go. Let's do this. The next thing I notice about Moses and about any hero of God, a hero is obedient to God. A hero is obedient to God. This is a big deal. This whole attitude of readiness, it's not just saying, I'm ready for what's next, but it's saying, I'm ready to follow your command. I'm ready to take orders. That's the reality of what Moses was saying to God. He says, God, give me the orders. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to understand what it is. Now, I'm not great at directions, and my wife, if she were to describe how great I am at directions, she would probably use words like awful or stinks or just don't ever let him drive. But she never wants to drive anywhere. Don't tell her she's over in kids' church, okay? It's just between me and you, okay? But I think she enjoys when I make a mistake in driving, when I turn the wrong direction, because she gets to say, hey, you went the wrong way. You messed up. And I'm like, man, you're right, honey. I'm wrong, and you're right. I think she likes hearing that, and so she's always like, yeah, you drive. I need a little boost this morning. I want to be able to know that I'm right. But truthfully, my wife has like this map in her head. We call it the DPS, the Debbie Positioning Satellite. It's like she knows where she is at all times. Her mind just like naturally forms this grid, this map in her head. And you guys, some of you are laughing, but the reality is that several of you in this room have actually called Debbie when you were certain places, and said, Debbie, I'm in Sacramento, or I'm in San Francisco. I want to get here. What, right, Chris? Yeah. It's like, yeah, people actually, and this happens all the time. We'll be at dinner. Someone will call Debbie, and she'll just be like, oh, yeah, so you want to get on, you know, 14th Street, and you're going to go down to Market. And she's like, explain all this. And I'm like, what is she talking about? She hangs up. Oh, someone wanted directions in San Diego, how to get to the dinner. I'm like, you don't even live in San Diego. Why aren't they talking to someone that lives there? Because they wouldn't get as accurate information as Debbie. Here's the thing, though. I know that she has that ability, and I know that she knows where she is. And so when she says, make that right turn and make that left turn, guess what I do? It's not because I don't want to elbow in the ribs. I mean, I could take that a couple times a day, right? But the reality is, I know that if I don't follow the directions, I'm going to end up getting lost. And here's the thing that I want you to understand, is that God has this incredible knowledge, this detailed knowledge of your life, of the path that's ahead of you. And when you say to him, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to take orders. You can trust that the orders that you're going to get from God are going to be right and they're going to be true. And you're not going to get lost. You're not going to be misled. The directions that God gives you are going to get you to your destination, the place where God wants you to go. And that's what being a hero is all about. It's being obedient to God, listening to his voice and doing what he says. Next thing I notice here is that a hero is set apart for God. A hero is set apart for God. Look at verse 5. God tells Moses, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. You are standing on holy ground. Now let's think about this for a second, because Moses may very well have been standing in a place that he had stood 100 times before. I mean, the guy had been watching these sheep in this wilderness for a long time. I'm pretty sure this was not the first time. As a matter of fact, probably the reason that Moses' attention was drawn to this burning bush was because it wasn't there before. He was already pretty familiar with the area. And now, all of a sudden, this ground is like this holy ground. I mean, do you think if he would have known that before, he would have, you know, gone around that place or something? I mean, what was so special about that place that God would say, take off your sandals, the ground that you stand on is holy? See, here's the thing. It wasn't the dirt beneath his feet that was holy. It was the moment, the call, which God had set him apart. It wasn't the dirt, it wasn't that ground that he was standing on that was holy. It was that moment where God connected with Moses and said, I am right at this moment commissioning you. I am setting you apart. You know, I discovered something a few years ago that really changed almost my whole perspective on my relationship with God. I discovered that the word holy doesn't mean pure, righteous, without fault, without blame. I mean, I think about, you know, we say, God, you're holy, holy, and we think we're saying, God, you're righteous, you're perfect, all these things. That's not what we're saying. We're saying, God, you are set apart. You are above everything else. And so when God says to us, you can be holy, he's not saying that you can be perfect. No, he's saying that you've been set apart. Look what it says in 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. What does it mean when God says you need to be holy in everything you do? He's saying you need to be set apart from the crowd. You need to be different. The things that you're doing in your life, if they look just like the person who's not living for God, there's something wrong. You're not living a holy life. If your life blends in with the lives of the people around you, something's off. Because when God says, I want you to be holy, he's saying, I'm setting you apart. And it's not a pride thing for us. I don't want you to think that God's saying, you know, I'm putting you on this pedestal and I'm raising you up above everybody else. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that there's something about you that's going to be strikingly different when people look at you. When people see you, they're going to recognize you're different. You're set apart from the other people that I've met. And that's what he's talking about here. See, God doesn't want your perfection. He wants your devotion. He doesn't want you to be perfect. He doesn't want you to have all your ducks in order and have everything right in your life. That's not what God's demanding or asking of us. No, God is asking that we be loyal to him. And so when God tells Moses, take off your shoes because the place where you're standing is holy, he's basically saying what's about to happen is going to set you apart from the people around you. He's saying this mission, this incredible journey that I'm inviting you to be a part of, this is going to be something big. This is going to be something different. I'm setting you aside for a specific purpose. That's a big deal. I don't know if Moses got all of that. I don't know if when Moses took his sandals off, he was really, really connecting with God in that way. But I think somehow God was communicating to Moses maybe in a way that we don't really even understand. And God was telling him, Moses, I am setting you apart. And my question for you is, when God tells you, I want you to be holy, what is your response going to be? What is the feeling that you have when God says, I want you to be holy? Do you all of a sudden think to yourself, wow, I have to meet this incredible standard that's almost unreachable? You know, they tell you in the business world to set attainable goals. Why? If you don't set an attainable goal, what happens? You give up, right? If you make a goal that's impossible to reach, you're not even going to try to pursue it. And so God has not given us an impossible goal. God is saying, trust me. Trust me with the plan that I have and reserve your life for that plan. And I'm going to do the rest. Now, at this point, God tells Moses some things about himself that's going to lead us up to this last part. So far we've talked about a hero is dependable, a hero is attentive to God, a hero is obedient to God, and a hero is set apart from God. Okay, there's one more thing. But before God lays that principle on Moses, that last heroic principle, he tells him a little bit about himself. He builds up to it. So let's talk about God for just a moment. First thing is this: God is proven faithful in the past. Proven faithful in the past. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God wasn't just dropping names here. God was actually telling Moses, hey, you know these people's story. You've heard the legends. You've heard about them. You know what I've done. You know how incredible and amazing it was. So God was looking back at it. It's almost like God was laying out his resume in front of Moses and saying, look what I've done in the past. I'm the one for the job, right? You can see my track record here. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for God who promised can be trusted. So God's very real promise and commitment to Moses as he reveals how faithful he is true to us today. God is saying the same thing to us today. He's saying, I can be trusted. You can depend on me. I'm faithful. God has been faithful in the past, proving over and again that he will be faithful in the future. Undoubtedly. God is also attentive to his people. He explains to Moses in verse 7, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people. I've heard their cries of distress. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. He says, you know what? I am paying very close attention to the needs of my people. I know what it is that they're going through. I've heard every cry. I've seen every tear. And I want to just stop right there and understand this, because sometimes when we're going through a time that we feel like we just can't bear what we're having to go through, it's hard for us to picture God being attentive to that. As a matter of fact, we almost feel like God is more distant from us when we're going through a tough time. When the reality is, we need to understand this about God. God is very attentive. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you feel like maybe God is absent from that situation, The truth is the complete opposite of that. God is very present. He's very attentive to his people. Isaiah 65:24 says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." See, God's ear is constantly turned toward the people he loves and made the ultimate sacrifice for. Do you need more proof than the cross that God is attentive to his people? The truth is, you have God's 100% attention. And you might think to yourself, there's a lot, there's like 7 billion people in the world. How can I have God's undivided attention? Why? I was going for because he said so, right? But that's true. That's right. Because God sees and knows everything, right? Because God says, I am who I am. And that's all the qualification that he needs. So then God tells Moses also that God is providing his presence and power. Providing his presence and power. Look at verses 12 and 14. He says, I will be with you. I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. But, you know, God's just not just saying, you know, I can't really think of a better way to describe myself than to say I am. No, he was basically saying, I'm not dependent upon anybody else. I am the self-existent one. I've always been and I will always be. That's what God's saying when he says, I am who I am. He's saying, I have the credentials to back it up. He tells Jacob this in Genesis 28:15. He says, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. And then to the guy that takes Moses' place later on, Joshua, he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may say to yourself, it's kind of a scary thing stepping into this plan that God has, saying yes to the plan. But the truth is, God is going to be right there with you. That's why I say obeying God's call is only possible because it's accompanied by the promise of his presence and his power. That's the only thing that makes it possible. That's the only reason it makes any sense to do what God says. Because God has the ability to sustain whatever it is he set before you. Whatever he's calling you to do, God has the power and the ability to see it through. So you ready for this last lesson? You may have already figured this out. The last quality of a hero that God is explaining to Moses. It's this. A hero is empowered by God. A hero is empowered by God. Look at verse 10. I'm pretty sure that this took Moses by surprise when God said, now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. I'm pretty sure that when Moses first heard that, before God qualified himself, before God said, look at my track record, before he said, you know, I am who I am, when Moses first heard this, I'm pretty sure his knees started knocking together. I'm pretty sure he started backing away from that fire. He's just like, no, you got the wrong guy. I'm the shepherd, dude. Yeah, just let me, I'm good at this, you know, the sheep thing. Even though, like, for the last 10 minutes, he hasn't been paying attention to the sheep, right? They're probably all running off all over the wilderness. But where did Moses eventually get his confidence from? When Moses finally latched on to this, when he embraced the mission that God gave him, and then he did all the things that we read about, where did that confidence come from? Here it is. Moses' confidence was in the fact that he was sent by the one who has unlimited ability to sustain and keep him. So Moses' confidence wasn't in himself. It wasn't in his own ability to communicate. It wasn't in his own ability, his natural leadership qualities. You know, if you start to depend upon yourself and you think that you've got what it takes to do what God calls you to do, you're not ready. If you say to yourself, you know what, I think I could handle it. Bring it on, God. What do you have for me? I'm ready. I can handle it. When you get to that point where you feel like in your own power and your own abilities and your own knowledge, you finally reach the place where you can take on the world for God, I would say that's the first sign that you're not ready. Because there's some humility that comes with recognizing that God is the real source. God is the real power. God is the only way that I'm able to do what he's called me to do. That's why I say a hero is empowered by God. Because there's no other way. There's no other way for us to do something heroic for God. There's no other way for us to live in this world, in this culture, in this life that you're already existing in. There's no way for you to do that in a way that brings honor to God unless you're relying upon his power and on his strength. It's just not going to happen. And you're going to be disappointed if you think it is. A hero is empowered by God. I love what Alexander McLaren says. This is a little bit long, but I want to read this quote to you. The I am is a flame that does not burn out. Therefore, his resources are inexhaustible, his power unwearied. He needs no rest for recuperation of wasted energy. His gifts diminish not the store which he has to bestow. He gives and is none the poorer. He works and never weary. He operates unspent. He loves and he loves forever. And through the ages, the fire burns on, unconsumed and undecayed. You know why that fire in that bush wasn't going out? Because it represented God. His fire doesn't go out. God is eternal. God is self-existent, and he is existent for eternity, and he never changes. He will always be the same. You can always rely on God. You can trust him with your life. You can hand over the reins, or move to the passenger seat, I guess is probably a more applicable expression. But you can give God everything, and you can trust him with it, because he's God, and he never changes. And the same constant fire that was burning, not only in front of Moses, but the fire that God started in Moses when he reminded him that I'm going to be the one that sustains you, I'm going to be the one that keeps you, I'm going to be the one that empowers you, that same power, you have that available to you. Do we understand that? Do we understand that Jesus is still offering that power to us? Look here, what are we, 4,000 years later, more than 4,000 years later, Jesus is saying this in John 8:58. He says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus just felt like they needed a reminder. Hey, I've been around for a long time. I've been doing this for a long time. You can trust me. I know what I'm talking about. And maybe this morning, you feel a little bit like Moses. You're in a place in your life where you're just like, you know, I'm just kind of going along doing these things, and I'm not really sure if there's a greater purpose here. Maybe God's preparing you for something bigger. Maybe God is saying to you, I want you to be dependable. Maybe there's something that's happening in your life right now, and God's trying to get your attention. God just lit a bush on fire in your life, and he's trying to get your attention. Maybe you need to be attentive to God. Maybe God is asking you to do something, and he's waiting for you to say, Hineni, here I am. I'm ready to obey. Give me the orders. Maybe your office space seems pretty ordinary. Your home seems pretty typical. But have you considered the fact that maybe you're standing on holy ground? That maybe in the place where you're at, in the moment where you're at in your life, that God is actually saying, this is it, I'm setting you apart for a job. Take your shoes off and recognize that this is a holy moment. And I think that every single one of us, if we're going to take anything away from the story of Moses and his heroic call that he was answering, would just be to realize that it wasn't about Moses. It was about the God that called Moses. And I believe with all my heart that every single one of you in this room, that God has placed a call on your life. And if you're going to respond to that call, you have to understand that a hero is empowered by God. That you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. And if your answer to God is going to be yes, you're going to have to do it on his power. God is going to use some of you, and I would love to say all of you, in a great, great way. But I just know that it depends upon our response to him. And some of us are going to say no. Some of us are going to say, no, that's a little too scary. Some of us are going to just say, you know what? I'm going to just take a few steps back from this bush and just let it burn. Because I don't know if I want to be a part of that. But what if we said yes? What if instead of stepping back from that fire, we step forward closer to it and we allowed it to ignite a fire in our hearts? And we answered the call to do something heroic in our lives. What would tomorrow look like? What would this coming week look like if we accepted that call from God? This is what I hope we learn from this series. I hope that we can take this truth, because it is the truth, from God's word, and we can say, yes, God, I'm ready to face whatever you have ahead of me, because I'm taking with me what you've taught me. And I know that you're going with me.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You